Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, kids. We love having you here. Glad that you're with us this morning. Thanks for coming forward. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be here with you. My name's Jamie, if you're visiting us today, and we're absolutely delighted you're here. Before I dive into the message this morning, what I'd like to do is just share with you a couple of things. One is a new exciting development that's going to be happening at the church this year. And another one is a little bit of church family housekeeping that we're going to kind of talk about. So first of all, how many of you heard of the Christmas Bureau? You guys heard of the Christmas Bureau? Yeah? Some people? If you haven't heard of that, you've probably heard of the food bank, right? Well, the food bank at Christmas time run this thing called the Christmas Bureau. And so every year, you've probably seen the toy drives that they do in town, and people, individuals, businesses give toys, brand new toys, to this Christmas Bureau thing. And what they do is, any families that are already registered and signed up with the food bank, who are on a lower income, struggling financially, maybe single parents and all of that, they can go during a couple of weeks just before Christmas, and they can register there, go through, get some of these toys for their kids, and they get wrapped, and the Christmas Bureau make this incredible store. Different stores in town donate Christmas trees, and they do it up, and it's really cool. And it's a way for people, for parents, who otherwise wouldn't be able to afford gifts for their children to be able to do that. Well, this year, I've been in conversation with the food bank for the last couple of months, on and off through the summer, and Sevenoaks is going to place host to the Christmas Bureau this year. And I'm absolutely thrilled about that. So we were talking back and forth. The food bank were expressing how they're kind of running out of space down there, and they're not the best location. We have such a cool location here. And so we talked about how our youth center lobby is going to be transformed into this Christmas store. And we're actually going to paint the windows there with this paint that can come off fine. You know, with all these kind of Christmas themes, we're going to have the trees up and everything. And the people are going to be able to come here. And the food bank are going to be working out of our premises. And it is going to be a partnership in as far as the food bank are going to direct the people to our ministries and our Christmas services and Christmas programs. And I'm really pumped about this one. So this is cool. It fits with our vision of knowing Jesus and making him known. It fits with our mending emphasis. It fits with our desire to be Christ here in our parish, to reach out and to be a beacon of light for people. So this is really, really good news. I'll be telling you more as we get closer to the time. They are running it, but there'll be opportunities for volunteer involvement if you would like to. So we'll talk about it nearer the time. All right, the other piece I just wanted to talk to you briefly about is once a month, we do in your bulletin a little elders update, and you'll see it in there this week, just the elders wanting to communicate to you. There's stuff in there about the Christmas Bureau and some other things. We also post the financial position of the church at that time, and we don't normally say anything about it verbally, but I want to say something this morning, just because we've moved into the final quarter of the year. You'll see we're sitting at a deficit of around $73,000, just over, which is not completely untypical for our church this time of year. Sometimes it's a bit more, sometimes a bit less. But just wanted you all to be aware of our financial picture and prayerfully consider how we as a church family can do what we can to take care of that, to finish the year in the black so that 2015 we can just launch out in knowing Jesus and making him known with no residual money there to deal with. So wanted you just to be aware of that, church family. All right, eyes wide open. You have probably guessed, haven't you, what I'm going to read to open this passage. Ezekiel 37. This is what it says. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord, only you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was this noise, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked up, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, or wind, or spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they might live. And I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood to their feet, a vast multitude. That's our series passage, friends. And we sang just a moment ago our series song, breathe on us, O breath of God. We've been talking about living with our eyes wide open. We have probed over these 3 weeks the fact that because of the busyness of life and the habits that we tend to get ourselves into, that we can end up living with our eyes kind of almost half closed. That sometimes it can be almost as though we're meandering our way through life and sleepwalking. To live with our eyes wide open, however, is to live aware of God's presence in our life. It says to live open to him, aware to his presence. It is to live listening to his voice. To awaken ourselves, it is to posture ourselves toward him, to receive his spirit, the breath of God. It's about dry bones becoming alive. And so 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about how we need to live with our eyes wide open to the beauty that is around us, and last week to the beauty that is within us. And today, we're going to complete this series by talking about the beauty through us. And as I hinted at it last week, and as Matthew shared with our kids, I'm going to unpack it a little bit more for you this morning. Jesus of Nazareth, born some 2,000 plus years ago in Bethlehem of Judea, conceived of the Holy Spirit, fully man and yet paradoxically fully God, grew up to and into his calling. The divine entered into the created realm to live out the calling of Israel, partly because Israel, as a microcosm of humanity, had failed to live up to its calling. But far above and beyond that, Jesus rescued wayward humanity, including yourselves and me, from slavery to sin and death. It's the new exodus at hand that was prophesied by Isaiah years before. And the manner in which he did it was to suffer and die on a Roman cross. And on that Roman cross, he took your sin and he took my sin. He took the weight of the world upon his shoulders. He was judged as a criminal. And where you should have been judged, he was judged. And where I should have died, he died. And where you should have been punished, he was punished. He took our place. And in the moment that he breathed his last breath, the earth shook. There was an earthquake because it was of cosmic significance. The created world responding to the death of the Creator. But not only that, the scripture says that the earth shook, but also the curtain tore in two, the curtain of the temple. Why is that important? It's important because the curtain represented the dividing line between us and God. And all of a sudden it was torn. And it tells us that now we have access to the throne room of heaven through Jesus Christ. And that's why it's significant. 3 days later, God raised Jesus up to new life. Up from the grave he rose. God in that moment vindicating his servant, his son, his Jesus. Vindicate him against their judgment. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, declaring in that resurrection that the death itself had been dealt a death blow. And so conquering the grave, he rose and paved the way for you and I to be resurrected to new lives ourselves, that one day in the future, you and I, our bodies, weak and perishable though they are, will be raised and will come out of the grave and will be clothed with imperishability, we'll have an eternal body, and we will live forever in the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth, and oh boy, will it be so good. Is that not the good news that so many of us in this room cherish in our hearts? Is that not the crux of the gospel? Yes. Well, guess what, church? If it is really that good news, we simply cannot keep it to ourselves. We have to give it away, we have to tell others, and that is the beauty through us. After Jesus was resurrected, he told his disciples, and by extension, you and I, who are also disciples, that we need to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in his name. And then sometime afterwards, Jesus ascended up to the heavens, and having ascended to take his throne in heaven, so God sent the Holy Spirit to equip the church for ministry and witness. And we talked about how the Spirit equips us last week. And today, we're talking about how he equips us for that witness and evangelism and missionary thrust. The beauty through us is the gospel declaration to other people. The greatest gift that we have for the world is to tell people that story, people who have never yet heard it. Or maybe they've heard it, but they need to hear it again. And so to live with our eyes wide open, friends, is to live in a way that we begin to understand and grapple with God's heart for this. God's heart and desire for the lost world. And to tap into God's heart for the world is to motivate ourselves, one another, to be witnesses to that death and resurrection, the moment in history where everything changed. And our passage this morning is from 2 Peter, and I can't wait to get into it. Let's read it. Chapter 3, 1 to 10, this is what Peter says. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you. And in them, what I'm trying to do is arouse your sincere intention by reminding you that you should remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken through your apostles. First of all, you have to understand this, that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and indulging their own lusts and saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things just continue on as they were from the beginning of creation. So where is he? Forever, they deliberately ignore this fact, though, Peter says, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water by the means of water, through which the world of that time was deluged with water, and perished. But by the same word, the present heavens and the earth have been reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the godless. But do not ignore this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That is the heart of our God. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. God's word to us this morning. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter here, is talking about how these people will come, and he talks about in the last days, and they will scoff this belief, they will laugh at, they will disbelieve that the world is actually moving anywhere. They won't believe that the world is moving towards something. The world is ever more moving towards a day when Jesus will return triumphantly. He will return and it will be fantastic news for those of us who know him. But it really, really, really will not be good news for those who continue to reject him and ignore him. That in the future there will be a resurrection of the righteous, those that know Jesus, and judgment on those who reject him. These scoffers in the last days Peter is talking about will scoff and mock and disbelieve this truth. So what does he say is the thrust of their argument? Why are they saying this? Well, this is what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since our ancestors died, all things just carry on. Since the beginning of creation, what are they saying? Well, they're saying that this return of Jesus that the church seems so keen to be hanging on to and to be teaching, well, we don't see it. It's not happening. Where is he? Did he forget? Is he late? Is it just untrue? You see, there were people in the first century, many of them, who believed that Jesus would return in their own lifetime. And actually, they expect him to come anytime soon. And I think if we think about it, you and I could understand that. I get it. I get why they'd think that. If you lived in the first century and you knew Jesus, or maybe you were part of the crowd, maybe you heard him teach once, or maybe you had a friend who was healed by him, or maybe you saw a demon deliverance of Jesus, or maybe you were even there when he died, or at least you heard about it. If you were there, the last thing you would think is, well, I guess it's going to be at least 2,000 years before he returns. Like, you just wouldn't think that. Why would you, right? That wouldn't enter your mind. You see, all of this stuff happened in a really short period of time. 3 years, really. Jesus' ministry was 3 years long. So all of the healings that he did, all of the teachings that he did, all of the demon deliverances that he performed, his arrest, his trial, his execution, all of the controversy that surrounded Jesus, all of this stuff happened in a really short period of time. It was about 3 years. That's not much. And it was a tumultuous time in history as well, with all kinds of opposition to all of that kind of stuff. And soon after, Paul and the disciples started preaching about this Jesus. Paul went to the cities of Asia Minor and Macedonia and all of these places and began to plant churches. And so as all of this stuff was swirling around and all of this stuff was happening and all of this progression was going on and all of this opposition was happening, there were many that opposed them, and people just naturally thought, well, surely he's going to return soon, and then finally Herod's going to be dethroned, and finally Caesar's going to be dethroned. Then the end will come. You can understand why they'd expect it to be in their lifetime. But the other side to this is that many scholars think that 1 Peter, the first letter, was written in AD 64. A lot of scholars believe that. And we know then, if that's the case, well, 2 Peter was written after it. We know Peter was in Rome. We know that he was executed under Emperor Nero in around 68 AD. So it's pretty safe to say that he was writing 2 Peter somewhere between 64 and 68 AD. Probably closer to 68 if you read the first chapter of 2 Peter. It seems like Peter knew his death was coming, so probably closer to 68. So, well, the reason I'm telling you that is that that is some 30 to 40 years after the time of Jesus. Okay, so now we're a number of decades past that. Imagine being 30 or 40 years down from that. You might start to think, yeah, like, we really thought he was coming back, and so did a lot of people who are now dead. And they thought he was going to come back in his lifetime, and he didn't. So you could understand how this would begin to gain some traction. Then they give the reason for their doubt. Ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The scoffers are saying that ever since the death of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, stuff's just been moving on. And in fact, ever since the days of creation, the world has just been plodding along. They're arguing that since the creation of the world, everything progresses in this kind of ordered regularity. The sun comes up and the sun goes down and the seasons come and the seasons go. Why should we think that some amazing, incredible cosmic event is all of a sudden one year going to happen? The earth just progresses. Think about that for a moment. It's a pretty modern argument, isn't it? People argue that today. Many, 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 many people in our culture who have been nurtured in kind of a naturalistic evolutionary worldview that see that the world just kind of evolves and moves sort of like this, scoff this idea that one day that this supernatural being, this God that you Christians talk about, is all of a sudden going to burst into the middle of history and going to change everything and judge and change the world and this cosmic event. It's a very, very common and modern argument. And if you think about it too, if there's no future return of Jesus, well, there's no judgment then. Well, so there's no accountability. So I can live how I want. And Peter addresses that later in the letter too. But Peter's counter argument is this. He says to them, you know what? This is what they're forgetting. As they make this argument, this is what they're forgetting. They're forgetting that ever since the creation of the world, and they're saying that it just kind of plodded along, actually, God has intervened in history at least twice. The only two, he mentions two. Creation itself and the flood are two times when these cosmic things kind of happened, where God broke into the natural world. By the same word that brought judgment before, so judgment will come again in the future. He's making an argument that at the actual creation, when the waters were present and the Holy Spirit just kind of hovered over the waters, and it gets a little bit confusing. He starts to talk about by the means of water and blah, blah, blah. But I think the point he's making is just he's using creation Genesis language. He's talking about how God formed the world and parted the waters so that the land came to be, which enabled the world to be inhabitable for human beings. That's a pretty cosmic event. That's a pretty big intervention. And then by that same substance, water, God then used it as an avenue of judgment. At the time of Noah, it wasn't just a random flood. Actually, it was an intentional act on behalf of God to bring judgment on wickedness. Peter's point is that you say that creation just plods along and things just happen, but actually, Jesus will intervene in the future. We have evidence for it because God has intervened in the past. Pastor Errol, who was the lead pastor before me, this is important for you who are new to our church family. This is one of the things he said on a number of occasions, and I'm paraphrasing him. It was something like this. He would say that the unimaginable is only unimaginable until it actually happens, and then it's history, right? And he talked about September 11th. He said, you know what? Nobody would have ever imagined, no New Yorker would ever have imagined before September 11th, 2001, that somebody would fly two planes into the World Trade Center's the buildings and that they'd crash to the ground and 3,000 people would perish. No New Yorker would have ever imagined that to happen, right? The world just plodded along. People went to work in the World Trade Centers and they went home, and the next day they went to work. The world plodded along. Never would have imagined that. But the unimaginable is only unimaginable until it actually happens. And then it's history. And so with the second coming, although the second coming, certainly to those scoffers, but even if we're honest to us Christians sometimes, it seems such a distant thing, and it's been 2,000 years, and I can't even imagine what that would be like. What a crazy event in the future that will be. It's almost kind of unimaginable, but it's only unimaginable until it actually happens. And then it's happened, and it will happen. Jesus will return. And before we move on to application this morning, I just want to say a couple of really important things about where the argument goes on here. Peter goes on then to say this, but do not ignore one fact, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, to you people who are arguing that, well, it's been a while, so. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He goes on to talk about how this second coming that seems like it's been delayed, though they believed it was imminent, and we believe it's imminent, it could be tomorrow. Nevertheless, there has been this delay, and they're arguing that, therefore, this is not true. And what he's arguing is he's saying, you know what, you're scoffing it and disregarding it, but it's only delayed because of the heart of God, and no other reason, because he loves so much. And you know what? We think so much about our own human timetables, but guess what? God is not bound by time in the same way that we're bound by time. In fact, 1,000 years is kind of like a day to him. Well, if that's true, church, and we talk about how it's been 2,000 years since Jesus, well, it's only been 2 days then, right? God is outside of time. He's not bound by our timetables. So his delay is not a big deal. His apparent slowness, as some think of it, is modified by his patience. And this is the most beautiful part of this passage, friends. His delay in the return of Jesus Christ is because he wants to give time for people to repent, because he loves that much. If he returns too soon, it will not be good news for too many people. God's heart is that all would come to repentance. He loves people. He's the Heavenly Father. He's the Creator. And he longs for us to turn to him. But I don't think many of us have the same heart for the lost as God does. If only we could. Lord, give it to us. And by the way, just one little caveat here. Universal salvation is not being taught here in this passage. Like some would argue that, wow, in the end, because God wills it, therefore everybody will eventually repent, and so everybody will be saved. That is not what's even being said here. What's being said here is that it is God's desire in his heart that none should perish. But as part of the corpus of Scripture, though he longs that all would repent, he is very, very aware that many will reject him. Our church vision, family, is to know Jesus and to make him known. We want to be a church that grapples with and lives out the truth that we are called to share our faith, to play a part in the unveiling of God's kingdom abroad and here in Abbotsford, BC, to be witnesses to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And one of the ways that we have sought to give some traction to this area, and I was talking about that back in June, is through the beginning of this new ministry called Starting Point. And Starting Point is, it's an alpha-type ministry. It is an introduction to the basics of the faith. So if you're a brand new believer, you can kind of get rooted in those early kind of basics. If you do not know Jesus and you want to just kind of explore and ask some questions in a non-threatening environment, you can do that there. Or if you've returned to church after, you can do that there. And so for the rest of us, because it's just for a smaller number of people, for the rest of us, well, we can be praying about it. It's not too late to join. It's only week two next year, next week. It is not too late to invite people prayerfully. Come talk to us about that. And that is one way that the church can do some programmed evangelism. But you know what, church family? The other thing, the drum that we as Christians need to keep banging week after week, year after year, is the fact that each one of us in this room has family members and friends and neighbors and co-workers and fellow peers and all of that who don't know Jesus. And we ought to all be engaged in the activity of building relationships with unbelievers, genuine relationships, if we don't have any. If all of your friends are Christians, you need to start getting some more friends. Right? Seriously. Because that's what we're called to do. When we begin to live, and unbelievers begin to see our lives that are full of joy and peace, and they see our values and our approach to life and how we handle difficulty and pain and all of those kinds of things, people are attracted to that kind of life, and it gives us a platform to share the gospel. And when they see that we're the type of people that don't join the gossipy conversations and all that, and all of these other things in life, it gives us a platform to share our hope in Christ. So, application, why don't you commit to sharing your story with somebody this week or this month and pray that God will put someone on your heart, or maybe you're sitting there and you know who it is, don't you? And pray that God will give you some opportunity, some divine moment for you to share your faith with someone soon. Pray for a specific opportunity. Be people who are listeners when you go out in the morning. Pray for opportunities and be attentive and listen to the Spirit who would speak to you. If you have ears to hear, and if your eyes are open, to live with our eyes wide open, friends, is to live in a way that we understand and are connected to the beauty through us, that we have something so precious and so wonderful and so beautiful, and that God's heart is that none should perish. We need to develop the heart of God for the lost, knowing that what faces people who don't know Jesus at their death or at Jesus' return is really not good news. Awaken our souls, God. Could we be part of that multitude from Ezekiel 37 that goes out into our schools and neighborhoods and homes and office blocks in Abbotsford, full of the Spirit, seeking to be witnesses, alive to God's heart for the lost? Matthew challenged our children this morning and told stories. One of those cool stories about our kids. That's what they're doing. What are we doing, adults? Right? Before we close here, and I know I've got to close soon because we want to go into communion, but I have a couple of just specifics now. That's the challenge, friends. The challenge is out there, and you know it. But I've got a couple of specifics here, things that you can do, you can be involved in. Number one, prayer is absolutely key to this, and you know that, right? So tomorrow, lunchtime at 12 o'clock, Matthew and Tim and myself, we're going to be in that parking lot. We're going to be hanging around for a little while, and then we're going on a prayer walk. And we're going to walk around this building, and we're going to walk around the streets here, probably about half an hour. And we're going to pray specifically for people who don't know Jesus in our neighborhood and around our church building. We're going to be praying for Starting Point and all of that. If you would like to come and join us, 12 o'clock lunchtime, parking lot outside the front of the office there, be there. We'll hang around for 5 to 10 minutes in case you're running late. Come with us. Walk with us. Pray with us. If you can. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, I'd love to, but I can't because I work or I'm at school at that time, then here's what you can do on your lunch break. You can walk around your school building. You can walk around your office block. You can walk around your neighborhood tomorrow lunchtime. Maybe you even want a fast lunch. It's your call. But I just want to encourage you to go on a prayer walk tomorrow. Friends, that's what those of us that have been on short-term missions trips, that's what we do overseas. Why don't we do it here? Because we just kind of live here. But friends, we've got to be missionaries. We've got to start opening our eyes to that. And the second specific for you is I want to just talk to you a little bit about Halloween. I want to talk to you about Halloween because Halloween, and I know that it has some kind of, within evangelical Christianity, there's kind of some, there's a bit of rub there about Halloween, but I'm not concerned right now about what Halloween is or what it represents. What I'm concerned about is God's missionary heart for the lost. So here's the thing about Halloween. For the last couple of years, we've done the Fall Festival. Some of you will know in our gym, and it's been great, and it's been valuable and all of that. But I'm always for like changing things up and trying something different. So here's what I'd like us to do this year that is different to the Fall Festival model. Instead of asking you, the church family, to switch your porch lights off and come here to the church building, I'm going to ask you to switch your porch lights on and be a missionary in your neighborhood. Right? And here's what you can do. I know other churches have done this and done it very, very well. Maybe your family can join up with another family, and maybe some of our seniors, you say, well, you know what, I'm in a complex and we don't have people come knocking on our doors asking for candy. So join up with a young family and go over to their neighborhood for the evening. And here's what you can do. You can set up a table on your front lawn, and as well as having big bowls of candy for the kids, you know what else you can do? You can have a big, huge carafe of hot chocolate and apple cider. And when the families come around and the kids kind of knock at your door, maybe they go to the next door and the next door, give the adults a cup of hot chocolate and hang out with them. Ask them their name. Ask them what they do. Ask them where they live. Get to know them. And what you might find is that this person lives three doors and kind of around the corner from you. You never even spoken to them. And all of a sudden, you've broken the ice. You know someone's name. You know a little something about them. And it's an avenue into their life. That's just one example. You people are way more creative than me. I'm sure you can come up with another whole bunch of different ideas that you can do. But why don't we, Seven Oaks, claim that evening as a moment to get into our neighborhoods, to love, to share, to be a witness, be the warmest home that they come past that day. And comment on the kids' costumes and love on them. And be Jesus in your neighborhood. You got till the end of October to be thinking about this, so think and pray, and we'll be talking about it a little bit more as we get closer and closer. Matthew, team, please come back up. You know, Matthew, I could have been another half an hour, man. I'm being good here, so. I'm getting excited about this one, and you know that when a British man gets excited about something, something's up. So.